And someone once said, New Year's resolutions are a bit like babies. They're fun to make, but extremely difficult to maintain. If you're wondering what a good resolution for you would be this year, here are a few interesting resolutions that might be worth heeding. I will stop buying useless stuff. I will try to drive more carefully. I will treat my wife better. I promise to be nice to my dog. I will no longer interfere in a game. I don't know if you can see that or not. I will replace the gas nozzle before driving away from the pump. I will try to drive closer to the speed limit. There it is. I will keep an extra safe distance when driving behind police cars. Oops, that was double dip here. Go back one. I know. There you go. And I will no longer park the BMW next to fire hydrants. Now, these are humorous, obviously. But as we look at our relationship with God and our personal relationships, perhaps with one another, I think there's always room for improvement. We're never going to reach perfection until the return of Christ and we go to be with Him. Last week, we took a look at the announcement of the angel to the shepherds when he said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And as part of our study, we looked at the name Christ, which is the term in the New Testament, which equals the term Messiah in the Old Testament, both meaning the Anointed One. And as we looked at that phrase, the Anointed One, we mentioned that Christ was anointed as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. And then if we think about the priest aspect, not only is he our priest, but he is our high priest, our great high priest. And I want us to think of that this morning, the fact that Christ is our great high priest as we read our scripture for this morning's message. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So according to our calendars, the old year has gone, and we're about to enter the new one. And if you read Paul in his writings, he is encouraging us oftentimes to press on, to look ahead, to look at the goal, to move forward, forgetting what is in the past. Now, it's not a bad thing to look back and review over things that perhaps took place this last year, but we can't stay there. God's got so much more for us this next year, both for us personally, but also for us as a church. I mean, I believe that God's got plans. I feel like it's a Monday Night Football. Are we ready for what God's going to do? Psalm chapter 73, 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I will declare all your works. I guess the question would be, well, why and how? Why should we declare his works and how should we do it? Well, I think our passage this morning gives us some indicators of answering those questions. Verse 19 in our passage says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Let's stop there just for a second. Why do we have confidence? It's because of the superiority of Christ. Now, if we had been studying or if we had been reading through the book of Hebrews, and if you've done that, you'll know that the author has gone into an extensive examination of the Jewish system and the Christian system. And he's compared the founders of the two, namely Moses and Jesus himself, the Son of God. And then shows how far superior Christ is in everything and in every way. He compared Christ as our high priest with the Jewish high priest. And he compared the sacrifices under the two time periods. And in all respect, his conclusion was that Christ's sacrifice is superior. It was an offering that cleansed from sin. It was sufficient when once offered without having to be repeated over and over again. Jewish offerings were never able to put away sin. And the author explains that Christ is now seated in the throne room of heaven and we have access. And that access, of course, is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The moment Christ died on the cross, the curtains that closed off the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was torn in two. In Matthew chapter 27, it states, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." The curtain was torn at the exact moment of Jesus' death. Because our separation from God, because of our sins, had been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the Christ on the cross. You know, it's interesting to note that the temple curtain is torn from the top down, indicating that it was torn from the top by God himself. Why do I say that? Because those curtains, according to Scripture, were 60 feet high. A couple of guys aren't going to get up there 60 feet high and start tearing it at the exact moment. And according to some historical writings, some ancient writings, they are supposed to be 4 inches thick. They talk about a handbreadth thick. So what no human could possibly tear with human strength, God did by the death of his Son, by the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. Folks, there's nothing that we can do, humanly speaking, to enter into God's presence. It's all God. It's his doing. And now we can go behind that curtain, have access to the Holy of Holies. That's why Hebrews says, therefore, we have confidence. Confidence to do what? We have confidence to enter the most holy place. And the word enter here that's used, the Greek word means admission to or authorization for access. In the Old Testament, no one was allowed to enter the most holy place except the high priest, and that was only one time a year. There was no direct access to God for anyone else. And man had no offering that would make him acceptable to God. But now the way had been opened, free for all to come into God's presence. The words most holy here is taken from the Holy of Holies in the temple. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, it tells us that a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. But now this passage it applies to heaven. You see, the entrance into the most holy place in the earthly temple had been forbidden to be entered by anyone except the high priest. But now access to the real Holy of Holies, the very throne room of heaven itself, is now open to us and granted to all in the name of our great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. How is that possible? Well, our passage tells us, our passage describes it in three ways. First of all, by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the means by which this access to heaven is granted. The Jewish high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of bullocks and of rams. The Savior offered his own blood. And that became the means by which we have access to God. And we mentioned the word enter means admission to. Christ's blood was a price of admission. His blood was our ticket to be admitted in. Christ's blood is still the price of admission to the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus' blood and His blood alone gives us access to the way in. Secondly, it's possible by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. You know what's fascinating? The word which is translated here, new, prophatos, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. One time, which is really very unusual. It's actually a phrase that means, and listen to this, it means newly or freshly killed, just dead. Isn't that interesting? But Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said, it's also living. He is referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus here. Jesus was a freshly killed and living way to gain access to God. Isn't that amazing? And it's called a living way because He gives life. The way of Christ is open. His blood is always warm, as if it were recently shed. The word living gives a sense of being perpetual, like a fountain always running, always flowing. Why is that? Because it's by a sacrifice whose power is continual and never ending. You know, we sing that great old hymn from time to time with the words that say, there is a fountain with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, the precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. You see, His blood is still flowing for us, freshly killed, yet living. So access to the Holy of Holies was made possible by the blood of Jesus, by the freshly killed and living way. And thirdly, it's by His body. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And the plain meaning of the expression is that the way of heaven was opened by means of or through the curtain of Christ's body itself. When Christ died on the cross, as we mentioned, the curtain was torn apart to the Holy of Holies, ripped in two. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's do it right. No one comes to the Father but by the freshly killed and living way. Then verse 21 says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, over the spiritual house of God. He's talking about the church. We saw last week that the definition of a priest is one who intercedes for us to God. And in Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other, and it's Christ, the anointed one, the anointed high priest, the anointed great high priest. So we have a great priest over the house of God. So what does that mean to me? How should that affect me? Well, the author says, since, and that word is significant because that kind of gives us an idea something's coming here. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, since Christ has torn that curtain in two, since Christ has given us access to the very presence of God, there are five expectations of us in our passage here this morning. And I would propose that these should be five of our top resolutions for the year 2019. So what are they? Since we have a great priest over the house of God, number one, let us draw near to God. Resolution number one, let us draw near to God. The book of Hebrews encourages readers to draw near to God. If we're going to have a close relationship with God, just like trying to have a close relationship with husband and wife, a friend, or others, we've got to be close to them. We've got to draw near to them. We've got to spend time with them. And the author shares with us how we should, how that should be done, what that should look like. What does drawing near to God mean? Well, first, we're to draw near to God with a sincere heart, he says. With a sincere heart, not half-heartedly, or with improper motives, or any kind of pretense, or trying to see what we can get God to do for us, or trying to get God to accomplish our own agenda somehow. But we are to come with pure, undivided, sincere worship, looking to please God, seeking God's will. And we all know the verse, but seek first his kingdom. Matthew tells us that, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Our relationship with Christ needs to be our number one priority. Secondly, we are to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, he says. The Greek word for assurance used here means literally openness, outspokenness, with boldness. Christians, believers, we can approach God boldly. Do you ever remember being called to the principal's office? Oh, there you go. I was once. And you go with fear and trepidation. You go with a guilty feeling because usually if you're called to the principal's office, you've done something wrong. There are a lot of people that fear police officers. Whether you're driving the speed limit or not, when you see a police cruiser, you slow down, right? It's a reaction, a guilt reaction that springs into place. People try to avoid them. They try to not to make eye contact. Maybe make eye contact. Maybe they're going to figure something out and pull you over. When we were in Rochester, New York, I actually built a really good relationship with the chief of police, not because he kept pulling me over. He was just put into office. Found that he was a Christian man. I went to his not inauguration, but his installation, I guess. And then I just wrote him a note, letting him know I just pleased that he was there and we're gonna be praying for him. And he called me and asked him if he can come over and sit down with me in my office. And from there, I could walk into Chief Baxter's office anytime I wanted. No guilt. No issue, no problem, because of the relationship. And the same way, folks, we can approach God boldly, free from guilt, because of the work of Jesus Christ. James 1, beginning with verse 6, carries the same kind of thought. But when you ask, you must ask believing and not doubt. In other words, with confidence. With boldness, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. We can go to God without doubting, knowing that he will hear and that he will answer. Walking into his presence with boldness. Thirdly, we are to draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's interesting. This is sacrificial language that the author is using here. Under the new covenant, under the new promise that came through Christ, under this new system introduced by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, our hearts and consciences are cleansed. You know, we usually talk about the blood of Christ cleansing us from sin. How many of us struggle with guilty consciences? I do periodically. Even when we've asked forgiveness for sin, right? It's there. Why? Why do we still feel guilty? Folks, it's because the enemy doesn't want us to be freed from that. Our consciences have been cleansed. We need to believe what Christ has done for us, including the cleansing of our conscience. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Folks, why does Satan want to keep us feeling guilty? Because if we're feeling guilty, we're feeling I'm not worthy. I can't step out and do anything for God because I'm feeling guilty about all this stuff. And if Satan can keep us feeling guilty, he's going to keep us from serving God. And that's what this verse is here. He cleanses our conscience so that we may serve the living God with freedom, with boldness, without guilt. This clean conscience allows people to enter God's presence with boldness as well as to serve Him with freedom and with power. Fourthly, we are to draw near to God, having our bodies washed with pure blood. Pure water. See, that's the blood of Christ. The imagery of an external action actually pictures the inward cleansing that has taken place in our hearts. Just as baptism is an outward sign that represents a purification that Christ does inside us, so this washing speaks of an internal cleansing as well. 1 John 1:19, we are told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. Once cleansed, once purified, we can draw into the presence of God. So what should our second resolution be? Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, secondly, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. Last year, we took a trip over to Virginia to visit our kids and spend some Christmas time with them. On the way back, there's a bunch of mountains coming across Pennsylvania, and it was snowing. It was horrible snowstorm going on. It was snowing, all the slush on the roads, the guck that was being sprayed by the semis that you had to come up behind. You know, when we usually drive down the highway, we're sitting there just kind of relaxed, one hand on the steering wheel, loosely. The car goes a little bit left or right, no big deal, right? Just bring it back. And that snowstorm, boy, I had my hands on that steering wheel. I did not allow it to turn left or right because a little bit of a swerve left or right, phew, off and go to the side or hit a car or into the ditch or something. Hold unswervingly. We are to remain true to God's word. We need to remember what brought us to the Lord. Remember what we've been taught. Don't listen to the world's twisting of the truth. Don't listen to the world's definition of tolerance, even though it sounds kind of loving to accept everyone and all their practices. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Who's that voice? It's the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to it. Proverbs 4:27 says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. We must hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because, it says, He, God, who promised, is faithful. If God is going to be faithful to us, He expects us to be faithful back to Him again. We need to be faithful to Him and to His word. Now, how should we hold fast? Well, we need to be practicing meditating on God's word on a regular basis. Not just reading, but meditating on it. You know, I think sometimes we get this idea that meditating, that's all this Eastern religion stuff. You know, thou shalt not meditate. Scripture says meditate. Think about it. Study it. Work through it. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life and show you how that applies to your life and how that can be changed. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. We need to meditate on God's word. Practice. We need to practice giving God priority, in our daily choices, giving Him priority in our activities, in our finances, in our thoughts, everything. We need to give priority. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And thirdly, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This word spur is interesting. To spur one another on, it means to goad, even to incite to riot. It's a strong word. Get moving. Do something. It's a powerful word to move each other forward. When we're in India, especially out in the village areas, it's very common to see a bullock cart. A little dark there. There are two bullocks there in front. And the man sitting behind him, he's got a stick. And he uses that normally just to tap the oxen to keep moving forward. Or if they start turning, just bring them back in line. Or if they need to turn one direction, tap the one and he'll start turning. The other will follow. But there are times when the cart is heavy loaded, when he needs to take that stick and he needs to spur them. He needs to jab them. Get going. Move it. Or going up a hill, trying to get them going up the hill. Sometimes these oxen can be stubborn, and one wants to go this way, and he's got to let them know with no uncertainty, this is the way to go. Move forward. We as believers need to spur, goad, encourage each other on. Actually, in two ways, according to our verse here. One is in love. Spur each other on in love. And that's not just an emotion, but it's a choice to act regardless of our feelings. We are to act lovingly toward other believers. And also in good deeds, things done for the good of others, which also attract others to Christ. And these goods should just be an outflowing of our faith, because of what Christ has already done for us. This should all be coming automatically. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, fourthly, let us not give up meeting together. It's easy to get complacent about coming together on a Sunday morning, or perhaps even for a corporate prayer time on a Sunday evening. You know, there are difficulties come up, there's tiredness that takes place, and there's those I don't feel like it feelings that come up. It happens to me too. Where do you think a lot of that comes from? Yeah, Satan, enemy. He doesn't want us to meet together. He doesn't want us to pray together. It's not, certainly not coming from the Holy Spirit. And as the difficulties arise, we should make a greater effort to come out and join together. We should not allow some of these excuses that some are real reasons, and I'm not saying there aren't. But a lot of times, it's amazing how we can use excuses and transform them into real reasons. Sometimes we should not be allowing that to keep us away from gathering together. You see, God created us as a community of believers. He designed us to be a part of a family, a part of a larger family, His family. And this is where we get our encouragement, and we are able to encourage one another. I was texted by a teenager from our time when we were in Rochester, New York, many years ago. And she's kind of kept up with me over the years. And she's just really having a difficult time at school, being horribly bullied. Her parents are not understanding the situation. There was a time previously when her father and mother were considering divorce and going through all kinds of horrible things. And she texted, wanted encouragement, wanted prayer. And that's what we need to be doing as a body. That's what the body of Christ, that's what a family, that's what a church body is all about. This is where we can get rest as we gather together from the busyness of our lives. When we were in Rochester, while I was a pastor there, I was sitting in first or second row as my habit. And partway through the service, I got a tap on my shoulder. There was a young mother named Katie who was just sitting behind us. And she tapped me on the shoulder, and I kind of turned around, and she handed me a little note. And the note said, "Thank you for being our pastor." That really felt good. It's just a little tiny encouragement, but you know, that really boosted me. I stuck that away in one of my files. I think I still got it in one of my files somewhere. And as I was actually preparing this message, and I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I have never told her how much that encouraged me. So I zipped off her email. "Hey, Katie." She was surprised to hear me. I haven't emailed her probably in 4 or 5 years. "Remember that time?" And I told her, and I said, that was huge. And she said, oh, thank you for telling me that. Just a little thing, so that can work. And that was an encouragement back to her again. There's a couple in our church there in Rochester who told me once that the time together in church, that was their hour of quiet. Not that they didn't do their quiet time at home, but that was their hour of quiet where they could just kind of put everything away. They could be with brothers and sisters, enjoying the fellowship, and just let all the world go away and be quiet and at peace. Meeting together strengthens us and protects us as well from the attack of the enemy. In the animal kingdom, herds often travel together, don't they? For a number of reasons, but one main reason is for protection. You've seen these TV programs of lions seeking their prey. Who do they go for? The stragglers, the weak ones, the little ones, the ones that are sick, not doing so well, can't keep up, the ones that are away from the group, they've fallen away. You know, oftentimes when we're hurting, when we're feeling weak in our faith, when something discouraging takes place, often the first thing we do is not go to church. I just don't want to be with anybody. That's the time that we need to come together to support each other, to encourage each other. But that's when we become most vulnerable, when we're weak and we're upset and we stay away. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Folks, don't be that one he goes after. Let us not give up meeting together. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us encourage. Let us encourage one another. The author is telling us that we are responsible for one another. We can't be only concerned for our own spiritual well-being. We must also encourage others to stay strong in their love for God and to be active in their service to Christ. That's part of spurring one another on. Sometimes a simple phone call is an amazing encouragement outside of Sunday morning time. We need to do this for each other, not just on Sundays when we're together and actually thinking about it, but we need to practice out of the blue encouragement. Think of that phrase, out of the blue encouragement, just spontaneous. That was kind of what Katie did when she tapped me on the shoulder and gave me that note. Unexpected. You know, if you think about somebody during the week, pray for them, then give them a call. Say, hey, I was thinking about you, prayed for you. That's all you have to say. What an encouragement that would be. So as we look to this new year, year 2019, let's look to our spiritual walk with the Lord and ask ourselves, how can I improve that this next year? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's make this passage one of our priorities as we think about resolutions for 2019. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for opening that way into your very presence. For so long, centuries and centuries, that way was closed off by that curtain. Father, when Christ came, and this you had this in mind from the very beginning, when Christ came, he paid that price, he sacrificed, and he shed his blood, and you tore that curtain apart for us, so that through the blood of Christ, by accepting Jesus Christ, by asking forgiveness and having our lives and our hearts purified, we can step without guilt, with boldness, into the presence, into your very presence, into the throne room before you. Father, as we look out to this new year, I pray that your scripture here would become very real to us as we draw closer to you, as we build our relationship with you, as we build our relationship with Christ, as we understand more of the working of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as he continues to transform us into your likeness and into your will and doing what you want to accomplish. And Father, I pray for our church that you would accomplish that in our church, that you would purify us as a body, as a whole, and that you would use us for your glory and honor, that we would be able to get out, and your love, and the presence of Christ would be able to get out into our communities through us, your church. Father, it's all by your grace. Again, it's nothing that we could do, but it's by your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.